for this time. Thank you for all the praises that have gone up and the prayer requests and the beautiful singing and the wonderful picking and playing of Eric and Rachel and Mary. Just praise you, Father God, that we can come into your house today. You said, this is your house. It should be a house of prayer and certainly a house of praise and a house of worship. And so we pray, Lord, you attend upon the rest of this time that we have together. And it's in your name I pray and ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we were driving to Minneapolis, Ann and I, to attend a funeral for one of my childhood friends. His name was Tony. He was one day older than me. So he always reported to me what it was like, so I wouldn't be surprised by what would happen the next day. We met when we were 6 years old, and he succumbed to Lou Gehrig's disease. And so gonna miss him from time to time. Didn't stay in constant touch with him, but from time to time I would comment back and forth to him. And also I would talk to his mother on Facebook. So I called her mom on Facebook. His parents, his dad was the one who drove me to the camp that I often refer to where I met the Lord, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp in Northfield, Minnesota, south of Burnsville, on the campus of St. Olaf. But anyway, as we were driving down 29 West to head to Minneapolis, I know you've seen this scene, many of you that have gone that way. About 10 miles away from Wausau, you can start to see, I think it's called Rib Mountain, is that right? Rib Mountain, and so you see it, just this little mound, and you can't tell, I think it's about 1,900 feet high. And I said to Ann, wonder if they do skiing on that hill. I've never really looked at it. I only just see it from the distance, and then once you get up near it and the road goes this way, you stop looking at it. Well, this time I decided to look over at it as it was passing by, and I saw about 10 ski runs on that mountain. Well, the prophets are kind of like that in their description. So Isaiah will start talking to you about one thing that's going to happen that you can see, but then without any time signature or any kind of perception that he's changed topics, he now starts talking to you about what's going to happen 30 years from now, 700 years from now, and the next paragraph, 2,700 years from now. So when I got up close to that mountain, I thought, oh, there's more to this mountain that meets the eye. There's all these different aspects. And so the prophets, because they themselves didn't even know what they were saying, they didn't know the context, they didn't know the timing, the prophets themselves kept talking about this mountain. But unbeknownst to them, in many cases, they would break off and start talking about the runs down the sides of the mountain, or if you can envision a mountain range, you could see the mountain in the distance, but the smaller mountains in that same mountain range you didn't quite focus in on. And well, that's what they were doing. They would talk about this, and you would be pretty assured they're talking about what you thought they were, and then they jump topics. And it says in Peter that these prophets longed to look into the things that they were speaking because they didn't know the details. So often as we read through the scripture, sadly, you're going to be confused because he'll be talking about one thing in the first five verses of chapter 11 as he was, and then he jumps ahead. Or at the end of chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, he jumps ahead a few hundred years in the very next verse, without telling you that he's doing that, maybe not even knowing himself. Yet, let me hasten to say this. No scripture was given by any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we get hints along the way, because now we live 2,700 years after this prophecy was uttered, 700 years prior to the first advent of Christ. And we've now seen some of what he prophesied come to pass. We've seen the first advent. And as we said last week, we have greater confidence than they would have had that certainly the second advent's going to happen. And even greater confidence than they would have had that the 1,000-year millennial reign will occur. And even more greater confidence that the new heavens and the new earth are on the way where we're going to dwell. So this is a fascinating piece of scripture for sure. We got to a place where there's only six verses. Now, some have complained, Pastor Jay, you're going to read all of the verses in that chapter, all 70 verses or 60 verses. But I'm going to read all six of these, and you'll be okay. So what's happened? We see in the last part of chapter 10, for example, verse 33, "Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low." Verse 34, "He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe." And Lebanon, which is also a way of referring to Syria for some reason, will fall by the majestic one. And so there is the leveling of judgment on his people. And Judah's being judged, but they're not being destroyed, but they're being penalized. They're receiving the consequence of leaving their Lord. In verse 20, you see, in chapter 10, verse 20, you see one of the things that God is driving at, one of his goals. Verse 20, chapter 10, "In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob," the remnant after the punishment's been issued, "will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth." When God finds out that you're depending on someone other than him or something other than him, he does what he does to discipline you. He sends circumstance, situation, and sometimes people to chide you, to rebuke you, to create a scenario, however it comes about, that causes you at length to think, "Oh my, I need to repent. I'm in sin." He knows how to dial in circumstances and situations to affect that end in you. And that's what is happening here. So beginning with chapter 11, we saw out of this abyss, out of this destruction that came about by the judgment, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." So everything's laid low, and everybody thinks that the Davidic covenant is over. This was forecast, verse 1 in chapter 11 here, in 2 Samuel, the Davidic covenant's coming. "I'm going to keep this covenant, and from Judah, from Jesse, from David, there will be this Savior, this Messiah with an unending kingship coming. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse," that is David's father, "and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him." And this will be Jesus coming with all wisdom, with all knowledge, with all counsel. There's going to come this Messiah who has everything you need. Everything you need will be found in him. And then it goes on to say, "But I'm going to punish you." For example, I'm punishing you. And then it says, verse 10, "In the day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples of him, shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." So this person will be a signal to the nations. When Jesus comes on the scene, his apostles will herald the gospel, and he will be a signal to the nations. "This, I am the one who the whole drama of the scripture has been pointed towards. As we've often said to each other, those in the Old Testament economy were saved looking forward and believing that this Messiah would come. And you and I are saved looking backwards 2,000 years, having believed in that same Messiah, that he did come. So they were saved by or made righteous by believing the promise. And we are made righteous by believing the promise fulfilled, looking backwards. He's the signal that's being referred to here in verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. He is the signal to all the nations. Remember what he said to Abraham, through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's what's in view here. That's what's in view. But we get all the way to the end of chapter 11. And we start in with verse 12. Now everything's laid low and judgments happen to his people. But then he turned on Assyria, who he used as the punishment agent to punish his own people, to punish them. Now everything is standing there, laying as it would. And it says here in verse 1, chapter 12, you will say, In that day, after all of this has transpired, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Remember when God was angry with you? He says, I'm angry with the sinner every day. Did you know the scripture says that? Angry. The scripture says in John 3:36 that the wrath of God abides on those who don't obey the scripture. He's got an abiding wrath. He's angry at the sinner every day. Do you remember when he was angry with you? Maybe you weren't aware of it. Maybe you learned it after you read it and go, oh man, I didn't know he was that angry. Yes, he was. He was that angry with you. Your anger turned away. How? Because your sin was borne by Jesus. That's how his anger got turned away. He's of too pure eyes to behold evil. His anger is turned away because your sin was placed on him on a cross, and it was expunged, and you were paid for. Your sin was paid for. You were redeemed thereby. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to the Lord. When's the last time you sat down and thought about the day you were saved and thanked the Lord? I know you've done it. I'm not saying you've never done it. I'm saying, do you do it often enough? Are you being reminded in this passage here that you should do it maybe again later this afternoon? How about even before I get done bloviating in front of you? Maybe you should give thanks again. You will say, it says, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. Behold, God is my salvation. He's not part of my salvation. He is my salvation. All of the scripture points towards him. He's my salvation. You know, the scripture says that for by grace, Ephesians 2:8, you are saved, and that not of yourselves. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace you were saved. You were saved, past tense, if you've trusted and repented. But did you know that there's levels to that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, wait a minute, I thought you were saved. Well, there's a level to it. You're being saved. It is the power of God. So, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You're being saved. That is, you're in the process of salvation. You're going through a process. Yes, you're saved, but part of the saving process is sanctification. And you're in process. You're headed home. Just like those who don't believe, that reject Christ, are also in a process headed in the opposite direction. But did you know there was another level to this? In Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So you were saved, you're in the process of being saved, and now you're being reminded that it's getting closer. And what exactly is he referring to that's getting closer? The redemption of your body, the taking away of your mortality and you being clothed upon with immortality, with you being given a body like unto your Savior that is suited for heaven. You're closer, and the reason the scripture brings up the nearness of it is he's trying to remind you to live holy. He's trying to remind you, oh yeah, I'm about to stand before the one who God has appointed as the one who will judge every man and every woman. I'm about to see him. And if I know I'm about to see him, I got to get ready, right? I got to get ready. Just like when I went by to pick up Lawrence, what was he doing? He was getting ready. I came earlier than I should have. So I said, I'm here. He said, give me a few more minutes. You're here early. I said, okay. He was getting ready because he knew he was going somewhere. So the Bible's reminding us here that it's coming soon because it's sooner today than it was yesterday. Now, you hear this stuff all of your life. God, Jesus is coming soon, and you've been here 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70. Yeah, I know. I'm 8 years old. I'm 9 years old. Yes, I know he's coming soon. Well, soon to the Lord is different than soon to you. It's going to be soon, and as the man said, soon and very soon. We're coming. We're going to see him. Behold, God is my salvation. Chapter 12, verse 2, Isaiah, I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength. I'm not going to be afraid. Now, sometimes I'm afraid. Sometimes you're afraid, right? What do you do? He's my strength. Is that not what it says? He's my strength. He's all of my strength. But how do we get it? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it talks to us about the strength and how to appropriate that strength. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And the way that's constructed in the original language, it means that you are to seek it from God. It doesn't mean bootstrap yourself and tell yourself to and clench your muscles. No, it's Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. And Father, please give me strength for whatever it is you're facing right now that you need the strength for. That's what it means. Be strong. So the Lord God is my strength and my song. Now, some are clinging to him as their strength, but they're not singing. How many of you sing? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, is mighty. We will sing and he will rejoice over me with love. Do you ever sing? Do you ever sing? Sometimes we forget to sing. O Lord my God, when thou in awesome wonder, when I in awesome wonder, consider all. There you go. You know the words better than I do. But we need to sing. Sometimes we forget to sing. And you say, well, I'm not the kind of guy that sings. Well, become the kind of guy that sings. Go in a room where nobody can hear you so you won't be embarrassed and sing. And he has become my salvation. So the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. What does that song say? I will sing unto the Lord, for he is prime gloriously. The horse and the rider. Yeah. The Lord my God, my strength, my song. It goes like that. Turning the page, verse 3. With joy you will draw waters from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day. Now, what does it mean? Why am I drawing? What's a well of salvation? Every promise in the scripture is a well that you should be drawing from. Every word of the scripture potentially is a well for you to draw from. And you should be doing that continuously. You should wake up every morning and say, Jesus, I need you. And when you do that, you go to a scripture, perhaps you remember a scripture that you already know, and it's in that prayer, Jesus, I need you, that you're drawing from a well. You're drawing from a well. You should be doing it continuously through your life. And it says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say. And you will say, if you're drawing waters from the well and filling up your register spiritually, your mouth's going to talk. You will say, in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. So, when my heart is full, like Matthew 12, 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. No, it says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If there's not an abundance of his well water in your heart, guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to speak. You're going to hold back from that neighbor that you've been wanting to speak to because it's not quite in your heart abundantly. You're going to fail to witness to so-and-so. You're going to fail to pray for so-and-so because the heart is not full and you don't speak. So if you don't drink, you won't say. Let me read that again. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say. If you don't drink in his word and his promises and meditate on them and claim them as your own, you won't say. You won't say. He wants you to speak. And you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. That is pray. That is pray. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Here is a example of that in Psalm 40, making known his deeds, that is. An example of that in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. We were focusing the other day, praying for Drew, on Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, For he is good, for his steadfast love endures. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord, that is reverence him, say, his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 5, out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. Now, you know, we're praying a prayer that that young man get healed. We're praying that prayer, and the scripture tells us that we should keep knocking. And we used this illustration at the ladies' prayer breakfast yesterday when the friend came to the friend in the middle of the night and he said, friend, give me 3 loaves because I've got unexpected company. And the man said, I'm lying in bed, my children are here with me. I cannot rise and give thee. And he said, I'm not going to get up and give him what he needs, but because of his importunity, because of his intensity, because he won't go away, I will rise. I'll get my kids out of bed because they all laid in the same bed, and I'll get out of the bed and I'll give you these 3 loaves so you go away. And it's not because God wants you to beg, but he's trying to teach you in that parable to pray and not faint, because you are a people, I am a person who faints. And you say, well, Jay, how do you know he could still die? Well, we don't know, so we're going to pray. Till the answer comes. And yes, thy will be done. But we're not going to decide that his will's done before the decision is rendered. And that's how we need to pray. And that's why he wrote that parable in Luke 11 and in Luke 18. He wants you to be persistent. Like the lady who came to the judge in the middle of the night and said, avenge me of my enemies. And he said, I'm not going to deal with this woman because I respect people or anything. I'm a judge, but this woman won't go away. So I'm going to give her justice. He wrote that parable for the same reason that we should be persistent in prayer. Sing praises. Verse 5, Isaiah 12, to the Lord. For he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. He is a holy God in our midst. I want to just read one verse and close there. I made my wife write down all kinds of verses I didn't use. Sorry, honey. But this passage has been about correcting his children, which he often has to do. He often has to correct me. It says that he scourges every son, every daughter whom he receives. If you don't discipline your children, there's a sign that that's a sign that you don't love them, really. God is not a father like that. It says that in Hosea chapter 5. This is, again, related to the Assyrians and their attack on Judah. Hosea chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, which is code for the northern 10 tribes, and like a young lion to the house of Judah, which is code for the southern 2 tribes. I will tear like a lion and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. Verse 15, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. So the Lord does plan hardships to bring you back. Don't you know that the goodness of God leads men to repentance? But then in Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. So our proposition today stands. If you don't drink, you won't say. Drink in God's word. Look for promises and believe again that they are for you. Sometimes I have read the Bible without pausing long enough to let it get into my bloodstream or believe that it is for me. And so therefore, I didn't really do anything with the scripture that day. But he wants you to drink from the well, draw on the well of salvation or the promises that are distilled to us in the scripture and make them ours so that our heart is full of his word and we will say what needs to be said to Aunt Sarah, what needs to be said to the neighbor, what needs to be said to the stranger at the gas station, what needs to be said. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for punishing your children and reminding us that you punish us. Thank you for punishing Judah. Thank you for giving proper judgment to Assyria, who you used as a tool. But thank you for this little respite here in the book of Isaiah, these six little verses in chapter 12, reminding us that we are to draw from the wells of salvation, draw from those wonderful passages that give us hope, that give us strength, that give us correction and instruction. Draw from them so that we will say, praises will flow from our mouth and testimonies to our neighbors as well. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?